All right. Very good. Okay, friends, we're looking at understanding how you can walk by the Spirit. This is part two of a two-part message that we taught a few weeks back, and then I taught on communion last Wednesday as we celebrated communion. But tonight we're going to go back to understanding how you can walk by the Spirit. We have learned that walking by the Spirit is the norm for the Christian life, and this is what God wants for you. This is what God wants for me. You can't really live the Christian life apart from walking by the Spirit. It's the same as walking by faith, a different way of saying it. Walking in the light, walking in fellowship with God. And this is what God wants. If we're going to have victory in our Christian life, this is exactly what is needed. But tonight, this lesson, we will consider some common misconceptions concerning how a believer walks by means of the Holy Spirit. So if we're here in Romans chapter 8, let's look at this section, verses 1 through 4, and read this passage again, and then we'll quickly review and we'll move ahead. Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, should be a period. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Two laws at work, one called sin and death, the other the law of the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus. For what the law could not do, verse 3, that it was weak through the flesh, God did something by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and on account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. Why did He do that? That the righteous requirement of the law, not the law, but the requirement of the law, what the law wanted to produce, might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but who walk according to the Spirit. So there's this condition at the end of verse 4, and it mentions walking according to the Spirit. And that's what we're trying to get this nailed down and understand it more and more. In Romans 8, the predominant word in our study is the word Spirit, and it appears 19 times in this particular passage. So as we think again of the book of Romans, we're not going to look at this whole outline, but we want to look at this third section. Our salvation and sanctification from 6:1 through 8:17 is this is what we're really concerned about, and this is where we want to focus on this evening. We began by looking in Romans chapter 6:1 through 10 about our positional sanctification. Sanctification means to be set apart, and God has positionally set us apart, taken us from our position in Adam, and placed us into Jesus Christ once and for all. So every believer has a positional sanctification that they can enjoy as they walk with the Lord and they depend upon Him in their Christian life. Now as we think of our position, now we can have a practical sanctification, chapter 6 goes on to say, by reckoning ourselves dead in sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we need to put this into practice as we move ahead into second tense, and that's exactly what this section talks about as well. Then in chapter 7, verses 1 through 25, the Apostle Paul talks about a powerless sanctification and the fact that he was trying to live the Christian life in his own strength through some good deed benefit or through some law aspect, and it can never happen because we're powerless to live the Christian life in and of ourselves. I cannot live the Christian life. It must be by faith in Jesus Christ. So I need to operate by faith in light of that. And now we're in this section called powerful sanctification. Why? Because the Spirit of God is involved. We've understood that we have a position which is righteous, which can never change. We need to put this into practice in our Christian life. We can't do it, but the Spirit of God can do it for us and through us. So this is just, again, the book of Romans and Paul and his methodical thinking laying all of this out here. So again, as we think of this, I've got another makeup of man here tonight, and we'll look at this and this makeup of man. Obviously, he's saved because he has the Holy Spirit and the new nature, but he still retains that sin nature. Again, Satan is the lion who walks about seeking whom he may devour. He uses the world to feed our sin nature. So in our thinking, in our life, you know, we can walk in the flesh dependent upon ourselves through that sin nature. And when that happens, we will produce the works of the flesh, and it will be totally unacceptable to God. So God sent Christ who died for us and we were born again. But if we yield now to the Spirit of God and the Holy Spirit within us, because when the new nature goes up against the sin nature wins every time. But when The Holy Spirit goes up against the sin nature. The Holy Spirit wins every time because the Holy Spirit is God in us. So thus we need to yield to the Lord, to depend upon Him, to walk by faith and to realize I can't, but He can. And God never asked us to live the Christian life. He's asked us to depend upon Him and to walk by faith. So when we yield to the Spirit of God, we're walking in the Spirit. And this is the two concepts, walking in the Spirit or walking in the flesh. There is no other concept for the Christian. Either you are in the flesh and carnal, or you are in the Spirit and spiritually minded. That's what the Bible teaches. And when the Spirit of God's in control, He's producing the fruit of the Spirit in divine good works in our life. So this is this either-or situation that every believer has, and it's part of our thinking, part of our mindset. We need to understand and we need to know that in our Christian life. Now, as you think of this powerful sanctification in chapter 8, we're on your handout here now, by way of review, and we're looking at the power of the spiritual believer in chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. We looked at two principles in the past, and they're right on your handout there. Here they are. No believer is now condemned to live their life in practical bondage to the sin nature because of their position and identity in or with Jesus Christ. When we believed, we were taken and given a new position because we identified with Christ, and now we're not condemned in our Christian life to live in practical bondage to that sin nature. We've been freed from that sin nature, Romans chapter 8 says. Secondly, every believer has the power for practical victory and righteousness by means of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 8 introduces the Holy Spirit in a way that He's highlighted throughout this book. We need to understand it. We need to note that. And we need to focus on Him over and over and over again. We also considered in some previous studies the command to be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18. This command, be filled, is the verb here. And it's in the present tense, keep on being filled. Passive voice, the Spirit of God will fill you when you yield to the Lord. And it's an imperative mood, which means this is a command that we need to obey. So God is saying, Dave, you, be filled with the Spirit. That's my will for you in the Christian life. Then we looked at the consequences of the filling of the Spirit from Ephesians 5:19 through 21. When we're walking into the Spirit, the consequences for being filled with the Spirit is that we have inner joy. We're thankful for what we have, and we are willing to submit to one another within the realms of what God has for us in our Christian life. This is very important to understand and note. Thirdly, we noted the conflict in walking in the Spirit from Galatians 5:13 through 18. So this conflict goes on all the time between my flesh and my sin nature and the Holy Spirit. And I choose, or you choose, who's going to get the victory depending upon, again, your choice and how you, if you feed yourself with the flesh and the world, you're going to go that way. If you feed yourself with God's Word, you have the ability to go with the Spirit of God and have victory in the Christian life. Then we looked at the contrast of spirituality in Galatians 5:19 through 26. The contrasts are, there's the works of the flesh that are at work in us versus the fruit of the Spirit that is at work in us. And this is, you know, one to the other. We're trying to do the right thing in the Christian life. In our last study, we looked at the conditions to walk in the Holy Spirit. Now, we're still reviewing here, and this is, should be on your handout quite a bit. And well, not all the details are there, but I'm going to give you the details. For the conditions to walk in the Spirit, we saw two transdispensational truths or principles. What were they? Number one, without faith, it's impossible to please God. God wants us to operate on this basis of faith, taking God at His Word. We got saved by grace through faith. We live the Christian life the same way, by grace through faith. And that's why if you don't have faith to believe God, you're never going to please Him. This is true in the New Testament. This is true in the Old Testament. Here's the Old Testament counterpart. Cursed is a man who trusts in himself and makes flesh his strength. But in contrast to that, blessed is a man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord, Jeremiah 17:5-9. So these are true in the Old Testament. These are true in the New Testament. You can't get away from these two principles. Then we looked at three key passages that cover this, Colossians 2:6-7. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, how is that? By grace through faith. So now we are to walk in Him the same way. how hard was it to get saved? Well, I just had to get over myself, and I had to just believe. And that's why even in the Christian life, I have to get over myself so often because I get in the way, and I just have to believe. I have to trust the Lord and depend upon Him. So Colossians 2, 6, and 7 is a great passage which teaches New Testament spirituality and how to live by grace through faith. Then we looked at John 15, 1 through 5, and here the vine is Jesus and the branches are the believer. The branch's job is to abide in the vine, stay spiritually connected to the vine, and then the strength of the vine flows through us, the branch, and produces the fruit in our Christian life, which is, again, is the fruit of the Spirit or whatever fruit God wants to produce in our life. And thirdly, we looked at Galatians 2:20, which said the fact that the old Dave Knutson was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, there's a new Dave Knutson. He lives, and that's true of you, and that's true of me. So again, I can have victory by faith, realizing I died with Christ, I was buried with Christ, and I've been raised to a new creation with Christ. Then we looked at four key epistolatory commands regarding the Holy Spirit. Here's the first two. What were they? Positively, you are to be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18, and to walk in or by means of the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5:16. So God is positive and tells us what we are to do as we yield to the Lord and depend upon Him. We will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And at the same time, we can then walk and move forward in the Christian life by means of the Holy Spirit. We don't have to do that in our own strength. But when we don't abide with the Lord, and then there's these negative commands, we are to grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Any believer can grieve the Holy Spirit at any time through sin. And thus we also can quench, we are to quench not the Holy Spirit of God, 1 Thessalonians 5:19. So positively, be filled with the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Negatively, don't grieve the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit in your Christian life. Now, as we think of that again, we're going to go back to this concept here of our makeup of man one more time. And in your mind, now you have to not think of this guy as a new creation in Christ. He's only a sinner because I'm going to use the cross in this illustration. The same thing I taught you before. Since we were born with a sin nature, we didn't have to have anybody give that to us. It came with the package because of what Adam did. All humans are born with a sin nature. And we walk in the flesh and we can then produce the works of the flesh which are not acceptable to God. So then this unbeliever, someone came along and shared the gospel of the grace of God with him about Christ dying on the cross for his sins. He put his faith in Jesus Christ. He was born again. He got a new nature now. Plus the Holy Spirit was placed within inside of him because he cannot live this Christian life, which is a supernatural life, in the power of his flesh. But as he now yields to the Holy Spirit and looks to the Lord and depends upon Him, and he can then walk in the Spirit because the Spirit of God now is indwelling him and controlling him when he's yielding to Him. Thus, he can then produce again the fruit of the Spirit in good works. All right, put this up here again. I went through this again. A makeup of man a little different way. I'm in a hurry. I want to keep rolling here by the grace of God. Thus, God uses the Holy Spirit in our lives to accomplish His end. And God uses the Word of God to teach us so that we can think principally from a divine point of view and make by faith decisions, yielding again to God, allowing the Word of God to dwell in us richly, and that we can reckon ourselves or we can apply the cross to that sin nature and hold it in the place of practical death, as we walk in the Spirit and fulfill the will of God and produce the righteousness that God will produce through us as we depend upon Him. Now to summarize, walking with the Lord every day involves knowing your position in Christ, walking by faith, yielded to the Lord, and depending upon Him to provide the power to do His will. So when you're thinking, as all of these are coming off of Him as thoughts, you know, he should be thinking, I cannot live the Christian life. It must be by faith in Jesus Christ. So he's, in his mind, he's transitioning and thinking that way. And that's how you need to think and I need to think. Well, what about when we sin, Pastor? Okay. Where does 1 John 1:9 fit in here? What does 1 John 1:9 say anyway? Well, John is writing this, and notice he includes himself in this personal pronoun. It isn't just for the bad guys out there. It's for you and me. If we, John says, confess our sins as Christians when we get out of fellowship, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you can only confess what you know, right? How can you confess what you don't know? You can't know. But sometimes we commit sins of omission and we can get out of fellowship. Then the Lord waits till we say to commit some sin that we know of and He convicts us. And when we confess that sin, God is so wonderful and faithful. He's faithful just to forgive us all of our sins, even our unknown sins. Now, no sin is going to condemn the believer. Why? Because Jesus paid the price in full on Calvary. So, I'm never going to be condemned, and that's why Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You're not ever going to be condemned to hell. I'm never going to be condemned to hell if we've trusted Christ as our personal Savior. But where does this 1 John 1:9 fit in then? Well, it fits in the Christian life. This is a Christian life truth. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we were baptized by the Holy Spirit, we are placed in the forever family of God, that yellow circle. And we can never get out of the forever family of God, but we can also enjoy fellowship with God in the Christian life. Fellowship means communion. We have this personal relationship. And that's why we're not to grieve. We're filled with the Spirit when we're in fellowship. We're walking in the Spirit when we're in fellowship. But sin now can take us out of this fellowship circle, but we can never get out of the family of God circle. But I thought Jesus Christ died for all sins. He did 2,000 years ago. But in a practical sense, you can't have fellowship with God as a child of God when there's sin in your life. Because you're grieving the Spirit. You're quenching the Spirit. See? And God says, well, if you're willing to, 1 John 1:9, right in here, confess your sins, you can be restored to fellowship. And you can walk in fellowship and let the Spirit of God control you in the Christian life. I hope this is coming together in your thinking more and more. As I think this is very important to understand and to note. This is our position. This is our condition. Our position can never change because Christ died for all sins, for all men, for all time. But our condition of fellowship with God can change because in my Christian life, as a pastor, I can still sin. So can you. Does that make sense? Because just because you're saved doesn't mean you're never going to sin again. We sin probably every day. So during the day, I need to think, Lord, I was wrong there, and I need to admit I was wrong and confess that I was wrong so I can get back into fellowship with God. Okay? So I'm going to put this up here now, and this might throw you. Some of you are not at this point yet, but at the same time, there's four wrong approaches to 1 John 1:9, and this is not on your handout in any depth or form, but here they are, okay? First of all, there's the mechanical approach to 1 John 1:9. This is an approach that merely names sin without any true confession or an idea of repentance of sin. The word confess in verse 9 is the Greek word homologeo. And it means to say the same thing, to agree with God. God says, Dave, what you just did or what you thought right there was sin. And I need to say, you're right, Lord, it was sin. And I'm going to change my attitude and look to you in light of that. But sometimes people just, they confess and then they sin. They confess and they sin. They confess and they sin. So this whole approach is mechanical and not relational. You know, if I have this attitude of mechanical to my wife and my attitude towards her, it doesn't go over well at all. Right, guys? I mean, this is a love affair we got going on there. So I'm to be sensitive, and I just can't say, and just answer back. There's a relationship that has to be considered here. She wants to know that I'm serious, and that I'm concerned, and I'm mentally engaged with the Lord. Well, we can just be mechanical. We don't have to be relational in our thinking. Secondly, there's a mystical approach to 1 John 1:9. This is an approach that thinks if you confess your sin, then the Spirit of God will somehow float you along in some aurora of spirit, of spirituality, and you will just know instinctively what to do. It's kind of like, ooh, you know, it's mystical. See? That is not true, for the Christian life, again, is a relationship with God. It's a relationship with the Lord. It says in 1 John 1, 9, we're not there. If we confess our sins, notice that's our part, God's part, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, our known sins, and to cleanse us from unrighteousness or unknown sin. And you can only confess what you know, but God forgives all of your sins and cleanses you from all unrighteousness when you're willing to confess your sin. It's not mystical. It's relational. Okay? You don't have to ask God for forgiveness because God said He would forgive you if you'd be willing to admit, take sides against yourself. Okay? Then there's this misemphasis approach to 1 John 1:9. This is an approach that makes confession of sin the highest priority in the Christian life. 1 John 1:9 has its place, but if you look at the number of verses on living by faith versus confessing sin, which has the greatest number? Well, obviously, living by faith has the greatest number. And you could find many more verses on living by faith than you can ever find on confessing your sin. But confession of sin is absolutely what you should do. If God says, Dave, right here, I want you to make an adjustment, you need to admit that. Yes, Lord, I was wrong there. That was absolutely wrong. And that's the right emphasis in the thinking you're going to have here. Now, in light of this Christian life truth, this is what 1 John 1:9 fits in with the Christian life truth. In Romans 6-8:17, no place at all does it tell us to confess sin. But over and over again, it tells us to walk by faith, walk in the Spirit. So there's this relationship attitude, and that's why sometimes people can misemphasize their approach to 1 John 1:9 and say, you know, this is what you need to do. And I've even known some people who have been so caught up with this 1 John 1:9 thing, they'll go to make a call at a house, and they're going to go in there and by faith witness to this guy or help this guy get over some humps or this gal or whatever. And they'll sit in the car and they'll talk to each other and say, well, we need to confess our sin. But I've been searching my soul and I really can't find it sin. So how do I even know I'm in fellowship? And I always say to them, I'd say, I believe I'm in fellowship, and when the Spirit of God shows me I'm not, He will show me that. So I believe I'm walking in the Spirit most of the time, and that when I'm not walking in the Spirit, He will show me that I'm not. Usually I will spill something in my thinking or my mouth will come out of me, and I'll go, uh-oh, that wasn't of the Lord, that was of Dave's flesh. And then I need to confess that. See, so I just tell them, you know, I usually pray before I get to the house, but sometimes when I'm with someone, I'll pray with them. I'll say, let's go. And I don't have to think about, am I in fellowship? I believe I'm in fellowship when I go in there. I want to help these people get over the hump, whatever it was, or talk to them. Okay? And here's the last approach. It's a misunderstanding of 1 John 1:9. What do I mean by that? Well, it's just kind of what I said. Until I confess a sin of some kind, I can't live by faith. That's what people think. So I have to confess my sins in order to live by faith. So if I can't come up with a sin to confess, I guess I just can't go on by faith. You're defeated. That's not right. That's a misunderstanding. See? And that's why the problem with this way of thinking is that if you correctly understand confession of sin, it is an act of faith because I'm willing to take God at His word. And when He says, Dave, you've sinned there, I need to say, you're right, Lord, I have sinned, and I'm confessing it to you. Let's go on together. And that's kind of how it should go, just like that. Okay? So the key to spirituality is not 1 John 1:9, although 1 John 1:9 certainly has a place in the life of every believer. If God is convicting you of sin, confess it, and then move on. And if He's not convicting you of sin, believe you're in fellowship until He shows you you're not. By something spilling out of you, an attitude, a way of thinking, or whatever. Okay? All right, as you can see on your handout, there's a lot of blanks we've got to go for here. So I'm going to give you a clarification now on spirituality. And by showing you the believer is not spiritual, and I'm going to use a number of terms here. I've used this before and I've taught this before. Because it's just like in salvation, when you show somebody what salvation is not, it's not by asking Jesus into your heart. It's not by making a commitment to Christ. It's by believing. So when I go over these words may help clarify New Testament spirituality in your thinking a little bit more. Okay? A believer is not spiritual by tabooism. Tabooism? What's that? You know? That is, by certain ascetic practices or by keeping certain taboos, which are really areas of Christian liberty or matters of growth and conscience. Now, a lot of legalistic churches have forms of tabooism. They say, now that you're saved, I want you to know that God does not want you to have long hair, get a tattoo, go to movies, go to dances, play cards or whatever. Those things are taboo, is what they're saying. See? So I got this little diagram up here. I just dug it out of my cache here. Now, some of these things are sin. You know, if you're going to watch porn on, that's definitely a sin. A drunkenness, if you're going to get into it, that's a sin. If you're into drugs, that's a sin. And if you're into looking into crystal balls, I don't think that's God's will for your life. But to go to a movie or to watch TV or to listen to certain kinds of music, that's not necessarily sins. Those are liberties. See? And that's why if you do other things, some of the things I've mentioned, I never come down on people and say, that's taboo here. We can't have that. Because that would be legalistic. See? So you're not spiritual by tabooism, as some churches will really emphasize that all the more. Okay? In legalistic churches, they normally try to straighten out the outside right away so that you look like a Christian. Whatever that means. I mean, what does a Christian look like? They come in all sizes and shapes. Okay? Thus, if right now you're getting a mental picture of a good-looking, clean-cut, well-dressed people, you need to think again. Well, can you show me a verse on that? Yeah. In other words, when I got saved, I came into the Christian life with a ton of human viewpoint. Who didn't? Right? I had a lot of sin patterns in my life. I didn't have a ton of false teaching, but I had some false teaching because I was putting church off most of my life, and I didn't want to get into that anyways, where others come in, they've got a ton of false teaching they've got to get over. But I had a lot of this going on, and I had a ton of this going on. And that's so do you when you got saved. We all got saved the same way, and that's why we came in as spiritual babes, and now the Word of God wants to change that and show you the truth of Scripture. So what kind of people does God save? Well, 1 Corinthians 1 has a good point here. For you see your calling, brethren, and not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen what? The foolish things of the world. Why did He do that? To put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen the things which are not, that are nothing, to bring to nothing the things that are. Why did God do that? Here it is. Here's the Hina clause, that no flesh could glory in His presence and say, you see me? What wonderful. You know, God doesn't want that. So He chooses, you know, the foolish things in the world. And I remember as a young Christian, I said to Pastor Radke one time, you know, I sense that I witness to a lot of people, but it's always the screwballs that get saved. Why is that? And he laughed at me, knowing that I didn't know a whole lot. He says, that's what God does. Nice to meet you, Dave. And he stuck his hand out because I was a screwball. I didn't know any better. And he says, that's the kind of people God saves. He doesn't save smart, intellectual, wise guys. God likes to use the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. God's ways are totally different, see? Very interesting to know it and understand. Christians come from all walks of life. You cannot tell externally whether a person is a Christian. I had one lady one time says, Dave, I can tell you're a Christian by looking in your eyes. Went to the mirror and I looked in my eyes. And I said, no, you can't. You don't know what's behind these eyes. It's not good. It's not good at all. I didn't tell her that. I was just very gracious here. Okay? Very good. Lewis Berry Schaefer said, if you are spiritual by not doing certain things, by tabooism, then the most spiritual place in town is the cemetery, because they're not doing anything there. Right? Very good. Very good. Okay. Secondly, you're not spiritual by relativism. That is, by comparing yourself with others so as to think you are spiritual because your sins are more refined than other people's sins are. You know, and thank God I'm not like Dave Knudsen. You know, oh, I mean, from what he said to us, it must have been something, you know, okay? But that's not true. But you can't measure yourself against other people. That's what 2 Corinthians 10:12 says. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they measuring themselves, notice, by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, God says, you know what? When you do that, you are not wise. You are not wise. You're all a bunch of screwballs, just like the pastor. And that's why we have nothing to brag about. We are what we are by the grace of God, friends. That's important to note. And that's why you're not wise when you compare yourself with others. Now look at this picture. Athletes and artists. Here's the guy and they're on this date and he's interested in her and he says, I can't believe she's such a terrible golfer. And she's the artist and she says, he doesn't know the difference between Beethoven and Beethoven the dog. But again, if these two got saved, there would be some commonality that could make this work. Maybe. Maybe not. It's just a maybe there. Because there's a lot to get over. Because they've got this human viewpoint thinking. They have to get past that thinking and see each other in Christ and realize, you know, I'm just a screwball and so is she. And by the grace of God, here we are. Let's enjoy our evening together. They could think that way if they thought that way. But again, when you are into relativism, you can think wrong about those things. Thus, when we operate under the control of our sin natures, our tendency will be to evaluate our strengths and criticize others' weaknesses. I'll pit my, that's what he's doing. He's pitting his strengths against her weaknesses, and she's doing the same thing to him. Not going to work when you do that, see? And that's why, you know, I'm glad my wife is different than me in many ways because she can kind of see my weaknesses that I can't see, and I can see some of her weaknesses that she can't see. And by the grace of God, we've been married 45 years next spring. Wow, that's amazing. That's absolutely amazing. And when we think that we're spiritual by comparing ourselves with someone else, who are we looking at? We're looking at other people. Who should we be looking at? The Lord. And that's why when we keep measuring ourselves against Him, oh, we all sin. We've all come short. We all need the grace of God. Okay? Number three, the believer is not spiritual by prayer. That is to think you are spiritual because you've asked to be filled with the Spirit or have spent so many minutes in prayer. Okay? Ephesians 6:18 says we're to be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So here's a family. Who knows? They may be praying for some missionary someplace. They may be praying for their pastor. They may be praying for relatives in their family. They're bowing together. And Dad, this is a great example that you need to do in your life. At least at the kitchen table in front of your kids, say, let's bow and thank God for the food we have. Let's be different than Toby the dog here. He never prays about anything. He just eats. Gobbles it right down. So we stop for a minute and let's bow and pray. And that's what God wants us to do with those very things here. James chapter 4 says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure? That war in your members, notice there's this conflict that goes on. You lust and you do not have. You murder mentally, covet and you cannot obtain. You fight and war yet you do not have because you do not ask. You're not in the prayer. You're not going before the Lord. And then you ask and don't receive because you ask amiss with the wrong motive in your Christian life. I talk about prayer on Sunday morning in 2 Timothy. That you may spend it on your pleasures because it's all about what you want to do. It's not about God's will in your life. And that's why praying is a good reflection of spirituality. But just because you're praying doesn't mean you're spiritual because unbelievers can pray, can't they? They do all the time. They do all the time. And when you're carnal, you may stop praying. And that's usually the first thing that goes out the window when we get carnal. We don't have time to pray. Okay? Or you can have canned prayers. Or you can offer up selfish prayers.
or you will not be thinking in terms of the Lord and His will, or reflecting true dependence upon Him in prayer. This is why effective praying requires spirituality, the filling of the Spirit, so that you can ask in His will, so that you go to the throne of grace in His will. Okay? All right. Number four, the believer is not spiritual by discipline. Notice a bunch of guys marching here. You know, if it was by discipline, everybody in the army would be spiritual. You know what? They're not in the military. I was in the military. It's anything but spiritual. Ask the guys that were in it, or the gals that were in it. They'll tell you. This does not mean that we do not need discipline in our lives, but making yourself do certain things does not make you spiritual. See? And that's why what really makes you spiritual is yielding to the Lord. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. When this is going on in your life and the Spirit of God's in control, you don't need laws to live by. You don't need codes to live by, because the Spirit of God is greater. See, He can produce love. I mean, gals, wouldn't you want your husband to love you with an everlasting agape love? Don't you want there to be peace in your home and joy in your life? You don't you want your husband to be suffering long with the kids and being kind and good? Whew. I mean, this is good, too hard to believe, but it's what the fruit of the Spirit wants to produce in your life. But immediately when we default to our flesh, our sin nature again, we're just thinking about doing what we want to do. We're chasing after the carrots of life, running down the path, doing the things that we want to do. And that's why, as an unbeliever or as a carnal believer, this picture we could be, we need self-control. We absolutely do. But is it possible to have self-control as an unbeliever? Absolutely is. Donald Trump came out last night after he won and was very controlled. And he presented the fact, let's go on together. He doesn't put anybody down. I mean, that's true. Right? Okay? Thus, if discipline were the key to the Christian life, then those in the military or hardcore athletes should all be spiritual. Is that the case? No, not the case at all. And although you must learn to say no to your flesh and yes to the Lord, the real power source is the filling of the Spirit, yielding to His control, not your own willpower and self-discipline in any matter. And that's why God is saying, will you just yield to me? Just yield. Stop fighting me and yield. You know? And that's why this is the same principle, I think, for marriage is very good. If a guy would just yield to the Lord in his marriage, and if a gal would just yield to her husband in their marriage, it could be peace and harmony. Now, if the guy's yielded to the Lord, he's thinking about what's best for his wife. He's not thinking about what he can get from her. He's thinking about loving her, caring for her, nurturing her. Does that make sense? Okay? So if we yield to God, guys, God has a plan that your wives would appreciate. Okay? Easily said, not so easily done. I understand, because we are still sinners in our life. Okay? Okay, number five. The believer is not spiritual. We better hit it, huh? Keep going. By experiences. That is, by assuming you are spiritual because of an experience you have, such as speaking in tongues, being slain by the Spirit, or something like that, a spiritual experience. See? 1 Corinthians 1:3 says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." Now, the Corinthians had all the spiritual gifts according to 1 Corinthians 1, but they didn't have the filling of the Spirit, so that they were, you know, not being what God would have them to be. Paul says, "I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you are not able to receive it. Even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal." They were hard carnal. "For whereas there is envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal, behaving like the unsaved, like mere men?" And that's why experiences do not mean we're spiritual. And that's why sometimes, you know, God has given people spiritual gifts when they got saved, like prophecy, tongues, knowledge, giving, healing,
But God's Word says, though I have the gift of whatever, fill in the blank right there. I'm a big shot in the local church. But I have not love, the filling of the Spirit. God says, I'm absolutely nothing when I'm thinking that way. It's not going anywhere, see? And the Corinthians had the gifts of the Spirit, but they did not display the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. And Paul called them carnal. Giftedness does not necessarily equal godliness. And everybody here has a spiritual gift. Hopefully it's not going to come and tell me it's tongues or prophecy, but those gifts have passed off the scene. We'll talk about that another time, okay? Number six, the believer is not spiritual by morality. That is by assuming you are spiritual because you're living morally. And that's why sometimes Christians think, I can live morally. I was raised in a moral home. I'm a moral person. Why do I even need to get saved? And then they finally get saved, and then they can live the Christian life morally and look better than most Christians look. But again, it's not going to work. Morality comes from the flesh, the sin nature. Are there moral unbelievers? Yes, there are. Does that mean they're saved? No. Anything that an unbeliever can do is not spirituality. Spirituality requires the Spirit of God to manifest that in life. Okay? So do you find moral believers? Sure. But just because they're immoral does not mean they're walking in the Spirit. Our flesh can live morally. Living morally as a believer does not necessarily mean we are relating to the Lord. It does not mean that we are enjoying fellowship with the Lord. It may mean that we are just living morally. Now, Jesus Christ picks on a church in Revelation chapter 2 called the Laodicean church. And this is what he says. To the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, this is in Laodicea, write these things, says the Amen, that's Christ, the faithful, that's Christ, and the true witness, that's Christ. He's the beginning of creation of God. What does he say to this church? I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. That's a Dave Knutson paraphrases. You make me gag, is what he's telling these Christians in the church because of their lukewarmness. They weren't hot for the Lord. They weren't cold for the Lord. They were lukewarm for the Lord. And he says, you know, I can't take it. He just tells them the way it is. And that's not good. Now this goes on here in verses 17 through 21. This is their evaluation. Jesus says, because you say, well, we're really rich. We've become wealthy. We have no need of nothing. And do you not know, God says, that you are wretched in my perspective? You are miserable, poor, blind, and you are spiritually naked. I mean, he's blasting them. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. In other words, what I need to do is give you some trials so that you can get squeezed and grow. Because trials cause us to look to the Lord. Then you may be, that you may be rich in white garments, and that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And you need to anoint your eyes with eye salve, because you can't really see what I see, that you may see. As many as I love, and he loved these Laodiceans, they were part of the body of Christ, but he said, I'm going to rebuke you, and I'm going to chasten you. Therefore, you should be zealous, and you need to repent. You need to have a change of mind about your attitude and thinking, because you are really wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Okay? I lost my spot. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him. This is fellowship he wants to have. And he with me. And to him who overcomes, and to becoming an overcomer. How's an overcomer? Put a marker here and first go to 1 John. I should have had this verse right up on PowerPoint and I didn't have it, but I got to have you turn it. Because this sounds like you have to do something to be an overcomer. I mean, it sounds like you need to get busy and hustle, Laodiceans. Okay? 1 John 5, 4 and 5 says this. Whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, believers are positional overcomers. That's what that is saying. Okay? So he says, to him who overcomes, get saved, believe in Christ, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, also as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So again, morality is not the same as spirituality. And Mormons are moral. They're great neighbors. They're the kind of people you like to have on your block because they're going to do the right thing. But they're not saved. They're not open to being saved. That's the problem. That's the bottom line right here. You got to keep moving here. We're running out of time. Only got 20 more to go. Imitation. The believer is not spiritual by imitation. That is, by seeking to copy the external behavior pattern of some great believer. For example, you read a Christian biography of some dear saint in the past, like Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret, and you read how Hudson Taylor got up at 3 a.m. and prayed. Well, you think, I need to get up at 3 a.m. 3 a.m. to pray? I mean, I don't get up at 3 a.m. to pray. I might pray when I wake up at 3 a.m. and can't sleep. That usually puts me right back to sleep again. Because when you pray, you fall asleep easy, okay? Then you fail to understand that the key to spirituality is not getting up at 3 a.m. to pray. The key is loving the Lord, walking with Him, and seeking the need to pray. We do need to pray. Another example, you're reading about Walter Wilson, and he was a guy who was a doctor, who was a great evangelist, and talked to a lot of people. You read how this guy would witness all over the place with people getting saved right and left. So you think that witnessing is the key. If I just get out there and start witnessing, and if I witness a little more, I'll be spiritual. That's spirituality by imitation. All these are false forms of spirituality. They're misconceptions. See? Okay, here's this verse here, Colossians 3:16-17. God says, why don't you just let the word of Christ dwell in you richly? It will give you wisdom. It will teach you. It will admonish you. One another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through Him. So, again, it's yielding to the Lord and letting His word, the word of Christ, see, dwell in you and then let it enrich you. That will make a huge difference in your life. Read the word of God. Think about the word of God. See? Thus we have an attitude of yielded dependence upon the Lord, and we allow the Word of Christ to dwell in us richly. And then true spirituality comes from the inside through the Holy Spirit's enabling, instead of simply copying the external actions of someone on the outside. Okay? The believer is not spiritual by ritualism. And here we got a picture of a guy getting baptized, and last week we did the Lord's Supper. That is, by thinking you are spiritual because you have participated in some ritual like baptism or the Lord's Supper. Now, we mentioned last week about baptism as a one-time thing that you do, and it's commanded by the Lord, so is remembering the Lord at the communion table. But again, when you are baptized, that does not make you spiritual. It might be an evidence that you're doing what God wants, or remembering the Lord in communion as well, but rituals can't make you spiritual. You need the reality. The rituals oftentimes can follow that. Okay? I got some verses here I'm going to skip those verses since we looked at them last week here. The believer is not spiritual by law keeping. That is, thinking you are spiritual because you are trying to keep the law. The book of Galatians talks about that very thing. Now, we've seen in our study of Romans, in at least three places, in Romans 6 and 7, that law-keeping, we've been freed from the law. Romans 6:14 says, you're not under the law to live the Christian life, but you're under grace to live the Christian life. Romans 7:4 says, you also have become dead to the law. How's that? Through the body of Christ, when we believed. We died to what the law demanded of us in our lives. And also in Romans 7:6, we've been delivered from the law. Okay? Typically, those who are law keepers never carry over the law. They just pick and choose what they want and don't keep
what they don't want to keep. Okay? Matter of fact, there's a good verse here in Galatians 5, 1 through 3. This is kind of some key verses in Galatians, but again, Galatians is all about the difference between law and grace. Now notice Galatians 5, 1. Paul tells the Galatian believers to stand fast there in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. So today we can update that and notice again, do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The law was nothing but a yoke that bound people. Okay? I, Paul, say to you that if you get water baptized to go to heaven, always updated to today's standards, Christ will profit you nothing because baptism doesn't save. Circumcision doesn't save. No rituals save. Okay? No keeping of laws can save. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised, if you're going to follow the law and get circumcised, then you're a debtor to keep the whole law. But the whole law had to be kept 100% of the time and 100% perfectly. Who can do that? No one can do it. See? Jesus was the only one that could do it. Another form of this kind of thinking is what we call obedient spirituality. When one emphasizes obedience as the key to spirituality, it creates a lot of confusion. It is do, do, do instead of trust, 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 or depend, depend, depend. They think they have to obey to be spiritual, but obedience is to be the result of a personal walk of dependence upon the Lord. So I have to be spiritual in order to obey as unto the Lord. Otherwise, I do it in my own flesh and it doesn't count because then I fall under this aspect of law keeping. Amazing. Here's another one here. We're running out of time here. Christian exorcism. Come on, Pastor, what is this, huh? Sometimes people believe Christian exorcism, that is by trying to exorcise out of you residential ancestral demons or things like that. There are people who are into Christian exorcism, charismatic people specifically. You know, a demon can possess an unbeliever. There's no doubt about that. But can a demon indwell a believer? No, they cannot do so. There are clinical Christian psychologists who are telling us that your problem might be the fact that years ago someone in your lineage was involved in demonic activity. And as a result, when you were born, that demon is transferred to you. Oh, joy, huh? So the devil made me do it, you know, Cliff Wilson. It's taken on a new meaning because you have a demon inside of you until you get it exercised out. And this comes off of a verse like Matthew 12 here. Let's look at this. In Matthew 12, Jesus says, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man and he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none, then he says, the demon speaking to himself, I'm going to return to my house from which I came. When he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. So the point is this, if you don't accept Christ as your personal Savior to take up the residence where whatever was there before is. Once Christ is there, you're safe from any kind of demon possession. That's a good reason to get saved. But if he's not there, when he comes and finds it empty, this guy is just into self-reformation, swept and put in order, he's got his life together, then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it be with this wicked generation. In other words, you can clean up your act through certain types of reform programs, but if Christ doesn't take up the void that's there, you're going to probably wind up being worse off through the influence of the devil and what he has. Not to say that demons couldn't indwell you, they could, but you'd have to leave yourself open to that, I believe, for that to happen. But again, this is important, and I say that Christians can't be. 1 John 4:4 says, you are of God, little children, a term for believer, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. That's a good verse to know, that I can't be indwelt. If the Holy Spirit's indwelling you, how can a demon get in there?
Holy Spirit's God. Can't do it. Can't do it, see? Make sense? A believer is not spiritual by denial. That is by believing that you can never be out of fellowship with God. There are those today who teach that a believer, that as a believer, you can never be out of fellowship with God. Is that true? No, it's not true. 1 John 1:3 says, that which was from which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, with His Son, Jesus Christ. John is writing this in order that you might have fellowship. Believers can walk in darkness. Believers can get out of fellowship with God, and Paul calls them carnally minded when they do that. So we can, sometimes people think, if I deny myself certain things, I'm spiritual. And that's not true, okay? Next one is overlooking sin. You're not spiritual by overlooking sin. That is by thinking you're sinning all the time, but that it really doesn't matter. Oh, it matters. It matters. And that's why when we sin, we grieve the Spirit, or we quench the Spirit, and we get out of that fellowship circle, but we can never get out of the family of God. So when you're out of the fellowship circle, and you're overlooking sin and say, well, I'm not really out of fellowship, you're deceiving yourself. And you're not spiritual when you think that way. Okay? And that's why the Christian life, you know, when we got saved, we got on this high road called liberty, and the Spirit of God wants to keep us on that road, but if we're not paying attention, we can drift into the ditch of license, Romans chapter 6, or we can drift in the ditch of legalism, Romans chapter 7, but through the Spirit of God, He can keep you on the high and narrow road. That's why you need to walk in the Spirit, so you don't go into that ditch of license and think, I can do whatever I want to do and overlook sin. Or, legalism, I can't smoke, drink, or chew, or date girls that do, because if I do, that's bad. You know, the Bible doesn't say that anywhere. Okay? 1 John 2:1 says, my little children, these things I write to you, that you may not sin. Yet if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. Who is it? He's Jesus Christ the righteous. And it's God's will that you may not sin. It is not His will that you overlook sin. Okay? There's another one. Believer is not spiritual by small group accountability. That is by not participating in certain sins due to the pressure of others. Now, I would say this, and I've seen this happen again and again, when Christians, especially young people in their 20s or late teens or 20s, when they live by themselves and they have their computer or they have their TV, that no one's watching, that's easy to fall into the ditch of license and get into porn. Do things that you wouldn't do if you had a Christian roommate. Right? And that's why even being part of a local church, we're accountable to each other here. But I'm never telling people we need to set up some small group accountability, because that would be legalistic to do that. But there is some truth to this, that, you know, when Christians move out on their own and they live by themselves and they don't fellowship with other believers, they can get into anything because no one's really looking and no one's ever going to know. So why not? But when you live with other Christians or you are accountable with other Christians, even being part of a church, that can keep you on the straight and narrow. But again, the point here is the believer is not spiritual by small group accountability, because sometimes there's been this kind of attitude in Christian groups that we need to have a group of four or five and we need to be accountable to each other. And I need to tell you what I thought was wrong this week and you need to tell me your thoughts so we can be accountable to each other. That's bogus. But we don't do that because that's small group accountability. Colossians 3:26 says, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men. That's the point right there. Okay? Nor are we into promise keeping, that is by keeping certain promises in an effort to be faithful to God. This is kind of what would Jesus do, WWJD, you know? So I'm going to promise to not smoke, drink, or chew, or date girls that do. I can't make that promise. Nor can you make that promise, see? That's not good. This is a return to legalism of Galatians. And you could write down Galatians 3, 1 through 5. We're not going to go there because our time is short here. I got one or two more. Two more. Okay? Well, let's go. We got time. We got a couple. Let's go to Galatians 5 here. Galatians 3. Galatians 3. And again, the whole issue with the Galatian church was the difference between law and grace. And they had forsaken the gospel and were now following legalism. And he says in 3:1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, by faith, that's how anybody gets saved. Not by the works of the law. Well, if that was true in first-hand salvation, verse 3, are you so foolish now, having begun under the Spirit's regenerating work? I added a few words. Are you now made perfect in second tense by the flesh? No way, that could never happen. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? By faith. That's how it happens. There's just no doubt about that. And again, when you go back to the works of the law, you promise God something. I mean, God's the promise keeper. We're not. We're the promise breakers. God says, if you believe in my Son, I'll give you eternal life and I'll never take it away. He's the promise keeper. So we don't want to get into promise keeping. Obviously, God wants you to do the best you can by His Spirit. Okay, but we're not promising God anything here. Okay? So here's another one. Christian busyness. This is another misconception that people have. That is, by staying busy for the Lord in church activities. That can oftentimes be a misconception. Remember the story of Martha and Mary? Martha was banging her pots in the kitchen telling Jesus, Lord, will you tell Mary to come in and help me? I'm busy serving you. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken from her. Mary came and sat at Jesus' feet to hear his teaching, because he was only there that day to teach her, where old Martha, she was rattling pans in the kitchen. Now, I always say this to people, it's great to have some Marthas in the church, because we need people who are willing to serve. Okay? But when the Word of God is being taught, let's learn the Word of God. Let's avail ourselves to the Word of God. But when there's time to serve and get up and do something, ladies, we appreciate you in every aspect of that. No doubt about that, okay? That quote came from Luke 10, 41 and 42. Okay? There's a place for service, but you're not spiritual due to Christian busyness, just by being busy. But I appreciate it. The last one in your handout, we're going to make it here, is rededication. The believer is not spiritual by rededication. That is, by asking God for forgiveness and seeking to try harder in the future. And that's why sometimes ministers, and here's a picture of a group of congregation, again, this guy's up front, and everybody's gotten out of their pews and come forward and bowed down, they're rededicating their life, or they're getting saved, or whatever it is. You know, that may be great in church, but when they get in the car and go home, it may be forgotten in 5 minutes. Okay? And this is what we call the Monday morning try harder syndrome. You get convicted Sunday morning at church, and on Monday morning, you roll up your sleeves and I'm going to try harder today. Lord, I was wrong. It's confession of sin. I've really been failing, but now I'm going to try a little harder this week. And that goes on week after week after week. Next week, you go back, you go forward and rededicate your life to God, and I'm going to try a little harder this week. It's rededication. Not going to work. Spirituality is not doing, but being. Being filled with the Spirit so He can do it through you. That makes sense? Like a wife in a marriage, ladies, you have a role to play. But you need to be filled with the Spirit so you can do what you do as unto the Lord. Man, you as well have a role to play. But you need to be filled with the Spirit so as to love your wife and lead your family as God would have you to. But Pastor, this isn't hard. This is impossible. You're catching on. You're right. It is impossible. But it's doable by means of the indwelling Holy Spirit. After all, He's omnipotent, isn't He? He is.
And that's why I need to say again and again, I cannot live the Christian life. It must be by faith in Jesus Christ. So we've looked at a number of things, and this is not the complete list. You have the complete list. I think there's a few missing off of here. The believer is not spiritual or fruitful by any of these things. Okay? What is the appeal? Here it is. Simple. Romans 12, 1 and 2. He doesn't say, I demand you. He says, I beseech you. I beg you, therefore, believer, by the mercies of God, that you just, would you present your bodies? Would you yield yourself to me? Okay? A living sacrifice, that you would be wholly acceptable to God. This is your reasonable means of service. Just presenting yourself to God. Realizing that I died with Christ, I was buried with Christ, I've been raised with Christ, and I'm just going to present myself to God. And I'll sometimes say, you know, Private Knudsen reporting this morning, sir, what would you have me to do? Before my feet hit the floor. And I have to stop and think, Lord, this is a day which you have made. Your mercies are new this morning. I need you to direct me as I study, as I minister to my wife. And when the phone rings, I need to be able to answer people with godly advice and answers. Lord, give me your grace today. And don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, but instead be transformed. And that's why when you come out and hear the Word of God, you have your mind renewed. You are being transformed from the inside out. Absolutely amazing. God is changing you. Changing you. I remember I was telling Kristen at her mother's funeral, her sister came up to me and said, there's a change in my sister. I said, I know. I said, and this is why. She's gotten saved. And your mother got saved. You listen to what I have to say. She goes, I will. Didn't go over real well. But again, when you hear the Word of God, it's going to transform you. Your mind is going to be renewed. And you're going to be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The key to spirituality is not doing, it's being. You know, focus on the Lord for your life. Don't be discouraged. God is at work in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks again for tonight and just for that look at these things that are misconceptions and that sometimes people think, you know, when they get saved, they got to give up this and they got to give up that. The truth of the matter is we only have to give up hell. And yet you're at work in us to change us, to transform us, and to see differences in us. And Father, we want to be conformed into your image. That's your goal. And we're just trusting you as the Word of God is taught and as we take in your Word, your Spirit is at work within us. And your Spirit wants to change us and conform us and to make us like your Son more and more. And people who haven't seen us are going to note a difference. There'll be joy in our life. There'll be spring in our step. There'll be a smile on our face most of the time. Thanks again, Father, for your grace in these things. We commit our evening to you. And we pray that we would be clear on these things. In Jesus' name, amen.